right. Now let's continue in this view of imminency and try to find out where this came on the scene from Scripture. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, now Paul's writing to Timothy, the same commit thou to faithful men. Now look at that. Timothy was told to teach faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So that's two generations away. To teach another, to be a teacher of others, indicates time. There's no imminency there at all. Acts 20:29. For I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So these things that are in there show that they take time, and there are a number of these. You can find lots of those. Look at 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now you no way can construe that as imminent, that he's telling them the time's going to come when all this has to happen. And of course everybody's preaching all these things as a sign of the end, and yet in the same breath they're trying to say everybody thought it was imminent, which is contradictory, self-contradictory if you please. In Revelation 2:3, we have seven periods of church history which take time. See Revelation Translation Commentary, Volume 1. Conclusion. We have not found any place where the idea of imminency starts in Scripture. No place it starts at all. Now coming to page 14. Review this simplified chart. Now I tried to make this simple. Are not complicated. The first part, you'll know, is the Great Tribulation. Now, it helps this a lot. It helps all my pictures if you color them. If you've got Carter highlighters, color them a color. Oh, you ought to be even accurate. They can even, your color can run outside the lines. It still brightens it up, and you can see better what you're talking about. In this case, I've got the Great Tribulation period colored in sort of a pink. I got the tribulation of those days colored in as sort of a green. I have the millennium colored in a yellow. That gives me a little more separation of these events. After all, the whole purpose of this is to study, not to guess. And so we're trying to see what this looks like. Now, if the stoning of Stephen started the Great Tribulation, and in all probability it did, there may, as I said, been someone earlier that we don't know about. Now, next, see the next arrow coming up out of it. If Scripture placed the rapture here, right there, right after that, it would have been teaching error, because we've come a long way. However, we found no teaching of imminence, nothing that put it there. So if it wasn't imminent then, how did it get imminent? Where? All right, now look at that arrow coming up in 1830. And there is where you see the idea of imminence coming in. If, underneath the chart, if in 1830, on what Scripture does it rest? Now, that's all these people need to do. They don't need to go through all this kind of an argument. All they need to do is show us that somewhere in Scripture there is a verse that will show that imminence will come into the picture. I'm going to show you before I get through that there is such a verse. And you wait till you see. Now, if we move the rapture part over to the beginning of the tribulation, if it's there, right in front of the tribulation of those days, be it however long, there is no imminence again, because it's fixed to a point of your diagram. And after that, the millennium. Now consider another simplified chart. If the rapture takes place out in front of the Great Tribulation, and I've got these colored too, then there's a resurrection of the saints. I think you agree with that. I don't think you disagree at all. Now, at the end of the Great Tribulation, if the Lord Jesus returns at that point, and that is the coming to rule and reign, there is a resurrection of tribulation saints at the revelation. That is, they all agree in that. Okay. Now, if that be true, then we've got another resurrection, number two. We have number one out in front, now number two. Now, this says there's a resurrection of the wicked dead at the end of the millennium, and that makes three. Now, notice Revelation 20, beginning with verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So you see here, you've got two resurrections. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So the wicked dead are raised at the end. So you have two resurrections, but it looks to me, on the chart, I count three. I don't know where you're going to get that extra one. So I find that you only have two in Scripture. I find difficulty in making three equal two. This new theology simply assumes the first resurrection has several parts. That's another one of their assumptions. There are some problems in this passage, which I cannot cover in this apologetics booklet, but I'll try to do so later. And you can see the Rice Reference Bible on that if you like. In order to impress the idea of imminency, great stress is placed on the fact that no one can know when Jesus will return. You know, that goes right with imminency. Now, a very interesting thing, all these odd points that we've been disproving all cling together in a sort of a cluster. All these are clustered in a big pattern of error. All right, now, they say nobody can know at any time, and then they promptly give you a scripture. Okay, they can give you two or three, in fact. All right, now, notice this verse in this passage in Mark 13. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When a branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. I can't digress much on that verse 30, but oftentimes they have tried to use that for the idea of imminence, but I don't think many of them do. It isn't what it means. Let's go on. 32. But of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven. See, there's no not. See? Neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, at midnight, or at cock crowing, or in the morning. As coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. All right, now, you see, you have a pretty definite statement here. But now look out. He's talking to Jews. Now in verse 26, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. You go back on Apologetics 9 for that. Now coming to verse 28, learn a parable of the fig tree. In 1952, Israel issued this stamp, inscription, "The fig tree putteth forth her green figs," from the Song of Solomon. There it is. Now the Midrash connects the fig tree to Israel. Now go skipping to verse 32. "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man." Look at the consistent translation. But concerning the day that and the hour, not one is knowing absolutely. Not knowing at all, not knowing absolutely. That's a different no. Neither the angels, the ones in heaven, nor the Son, unless the Father. Now, it's quite obvious that the Lord Jesus Christ included himself in this verse as not knowing. But let's go further. Now we go to verse 33. You'll be looking, you'll be being sleepless, and you'll be praying. For you are not knowing absolutely. There's that word again. That's the same. You can put a line across there and connect them if you've got a colored marker. At what time the season is. Watch in verse 33 and verse 37, watch, are two different Greek words. So that doesn't help matters much. Now note point one. Jesus was talking to Jews. That's important. Two, Jesus said at the time that they were not knowing absolutely, that is then. Neither did he nor the angels then. When Jesus ascended to the Father, no longer limited by flesh, at one with the Father, of course he knew. Of course he knew. Otherwise, he's not equal to God. But in his human limitation, he hungered, he thirsted, he wept, he had a rest, all of these things, because he took upon himself total man and yet at the same time as total God. So he laid aside some of these things, and that's why you see such a seeming conflict. The Father is greater than I. And the next minute, I and my Father are one. You see the conflict? You've got to keep the idea separate of the Lord Jesus Christ limiting himself in human flesh as he chose to do. He didn't have to. He chose to do. The verbs looking, be being sleepless and praying, indicate Israel always to be expecting, but not imminent. That's different. Expecting, sure. I expect the Lord to come, and in my lifetime I may think it's soon. I could be wrong, but it isn't imminent. It's not imminent. A lot of things are going to happen yet. And verse 29, way back up there again, this is the reason this comes last, you'll see right now. Thus also you, at the time that you might see these things coming to pass, you are coming to know, because he's near upon the doors. See that word? That's coming to know. You're coming to know that it's near. So you've got some different words there that are worth paying some attention to. Now we're going over to page 16. Note the difference in the word know. Verses 32 and 33 are present meaning and knowing absolutely. Verse 29, the word is present tense, coming to know, that is learning. Remember, this is not New Testament. It is before the cross and has to do with the Messiah's return to Israel, the fig tree. Another verse used is Acts 1:7. Jesus' answer to the last recorded question of the disciples. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father had put in his hand. Now look at the question there in the consistent translation right under. If in this time are you restoring the kingdom to the Israelis? That's what they ask. That's what they want to know. Are you going to do that now? You see, at this time, there certainly was hope that he'd hurry back. They didn't like it being under Rome. They didn't understand all the history to come, the world powers. They didn't know all of this. You and I are far, far more without excuse than they were. We've had a lot of history to put things together. Now, verse 7 says, it is not for you, the apostles, to whom he was talking right then before he ascended, not of you to come to know times or seasons which the Father placed for himself in his own authority. He said, you're not going to come to know. Why? Well, the disciples would not be alive in the period when others would come to know by the events taking place. Now, that's important. You've got to see that. Because this idea that no man will ever know, it doesn't say that anyplace. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, look at this. You have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall cometh as a thief in the night. But when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Now you've read it once, so look at the margin, too, verse 2. For you yourselves are knowing absolutely exactly. Boy, that's emphatic there. Yeah. See, they've got know perfectly. That's pretty close. But you yourselves are knowing absolutely exactly that the day of Jehovah thus is coming as a thief in the night. All right, and what about a thief? Verse 3, as altogether the birth pain to the one having in womb. No word woman in there at all. I believe this divides people into two groups, those surprised as by a thief, and those alert to the signs of the thief's approach. In other words, you watch, because if you know a fellow's coming as a thief, you watch for him. See, you watch for how he's going to break in. You listen to every sound you can. In any event, none of this has to do with a secret rapture. The events happening in present history in regard to Israel will alert group two. It does not say any place that I know that no one will ever know. Certainly there is no ground for imminence here. No ground for imminence here anywhere at all. Consider verse 1 in 1 Thessalonians 5 above. But concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you are not having need to be written. Why? Because I believe these Christians were beginning to see the importance of Israel and beginning to see some of the meanings of the statements in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. And of course, you know, as time went on, they began to compare Scripture with Scripture. They had time to study these things, and it wasn't too many years before they began to build up a complete New Testament, as we have. Now, note 1 Thessalonians 5, 3 again. At the time that they might be saying peace and security, man's covenant has been drawn up to achieve peace and security. And here's a very interesting thing. Encyclopedia Britannica, volume 13, has the covenant of the League of Nations. That's man's covenant. The high contracting parties, in order to promote international cooperation, and to achieve international peace and security. That's the purpose of the League of Nations. And the League of Nations was totally absorbed by the United Nations. Peace and security, which is nothing more, of course, than a false front. But the interesting thing is that it says in Thessalonians that the time they might say peace and security, then sudden destruction is coming upon them. All right? Now, look at this next interesting thing. World War II, well, let's go to the rest of that paragraph first in the covenant. By the acceptance of obligations not to resort to war, by the prescription of open, just, and honorable relations between nations, by the firm establishment of the understandings of international law as the actual rule of conduct among governments, they pay no attention to any of this, and by the maintenance of justice and scrupulous respect for all treaty obligations and the dealings of organized peoples with one another, agree to this covenant of the League of Nations. And of course, they don't pay any attention. They all violate their treaties. They all violate their agreements. And all of it means virtually nothing. But it was a nice show. But when they did this, and they declared peace and security, and that's what they declared. That's exactly the word used in Thessalonians. Now coming to your margin. But World War II brought a new word to our use. A lot of you are too young to know it. Blitzkrieg. You can look it up in your Webster's Dictionary. It's in there. Blitzkrieg. And Webster says, any sudden, overwhelming attack. Any sudden, overwhelming attack. And the Germans coined this word, really, and put it into use in Blitzkrieg when they started across Belgium and on down into France with lightning speed. Now, this is interesting that in De Vries English Greek dictionary, in the modern dictionary, they give you this Greek phrase to mean blitz. Three words to mean blitz. And they don't do it with one word. See? Aithnidia, biaya, epithesis. Okay? Now the first word is sudden. And that's the same word that Aithnidia. That is the same word as sudden in 1 Thessalonians 5:3. Sudden. The next word, biaya, means forcible. And that's in the same word as in Acts 2:2, where the strong, mighty wind came upon them, forcible. The third word means attack. Now this, if you can color these words with a marker, sudden and forcible and attack, because that's what the DeVries English Greek Dictionary gives for blitz. Sudden, forcible attack. Well, what did Webster say? Any sudden, overwhelming attack. Very close. And it certainly resulted in sudden ruination. And 1 Thessalonians 5:3 tells you that's exactly what was going to happen. Sudden ruination cometh upon them. And to form it did. And that was this terrible time of World War II. Now, continuing. But at the time that you might hear of wars and instabilities, I'm going to take that up in Apologetics 13, I think, and you'll see that. Might you not be terrified? It is essential for these things to come to pass first, but not immediately the finish. So he says there's going to be wars and instability, and never have we lived in a period of such wide-reaching wars and so much instability as we have today. No imminence, none at all there, but could verse 8 in Luke 21 be a warning against preaching imminence? Well, I think right here we do have a statement of imminence. Watch it. A preaching which would start before these wars and instabilities, say 1830. Let me give verse 8 in an amplified form as I understand it. Now, I'm going to try and do this slowly enough and try and explain it enough so you can grasp it. Because to me, this is the pre-trib picture right here. You'll be looking. You might not be led astray. Now watch, you'll be looking. You have to look at this situation. And that's what we've just done. We've looked across this whole picture of imminence so that you might not be led astray. For many, and indeed there are many, will come on my name. That is, to be teaching on the name of Jesus. You have that phrase in Acts 4:18, on the name of Jesus. They were believers, all right, and they went up to the temple. And then they were beaten, and they were told they couldn't any longer preach on the name of Jesus, which is what they were doing. So he says here, for many will come on my name. What else? Saying that I myself am. That is, that I am Jesus, that I'm who I say I am. Because they believe in me, see? Now, Matthew, by the way, in its equivalent passage, says, saying that I myself am the Messiah. Now, these are not antichrists. These are not false Christs. These are Christians saying that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, how do I know that? Well, because if they were an antichrist or a false Christ, he would have said that many will come on my name, probably would have changed it to in my name, saying that they themselves are the Messiah. You see? He would have had to put it that way. He didn't say that. He said that many will come on my name, saying that I myself am Jesus, or the Messiah as in Matthew, and this is ego eimi, that phrase used so often, which he used so often to speak of himself as to who he was, because they believe. Now, that's all well and good. Many come and many are preaching that Jesus is the Messiah, and that's true, that's fine. But now look what he adds. And saying, the season has drawn near and is still near. The season of the Lord's return, or if you like, the season of the establishment of the kingdom, either one that you like to put in there, is near and is standing near. In other words, it could come at any moment. Basically, around the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who establishes the kingdom with power. But while we see the state of Israel forming, and the good news of the kingdom has been proclaimed by the raising of the Israeli flag at the UN so that all nations know that God is dealing with Israel. And this is going very rapidly. The real season for the kingdom has to be at the point of time when Jesus himself is returning. So here you've got really imminence. And the season has drawn near and is still near. How could you explain that any better? They're going to say that Jesus is the Messiah, all right, but the season, and I have to put it in there for a minute, for his return has drawn near and it's still near. Isn't that, he may come at any moment? I'd say that's pretty close to our kind of wording. Now watch what he says. They will say that. But we have proved to you in this entire booklet there is not one lick of imminence. So he says, might you therefore not proceed behind them. Now this, by the way, is another reason that I think these are believers. Because that word behind of them is not used for behind an antichrist or a false Christ at all. All right, now this will give you some idea of where I think the imminence idea got started and where the Word of God tells you it's false. Don't follow it. Why? Because there is no imminence, no escape from tribulation, no going to heaven in the clouds, no Gentile church bride, no time of Jacob's trouble still future, no times of Gentiles to possess Jerusalem with Israel in dispersion. And Israel is not on a sidetrack, but center stage among world nations. So you see, all of this is a false theology all the way along. Further, this teaching has caused most Christians to lose interest in study of Scripture. Because of this teaching is very, very complex and complicated because it has to assume and alter and match things that don't belong together and all this kind of thing. Because it does this, people throw up their hands and just take it from John, whoever said it, take it from anybody, and go on from there. This fellow said it, or that fellow said it on TV, and they just assume that he must know because he's on TV, and therefore he must be smart. Now, that's not true. So the Word of God warns you that many, many will come on my name, saying that I myself am Jesus. They really are believers, and they will be saying that the season has drawn near and is still near. Might you therefore not proceed behind them? So you have a definite warning that this type of theology is leading astray, leading away from the Word of God and the study of the Word, and leading to a point of disaster so that the day will come upon them as a thief. And you saw comments in here from Rice Bible where he says 1948 and the establishment of the State of Israel hasn't anything to do with all of this. Now, that's pretty hard to believe that a people could exist for some 2,000 years out of their land and then be reunited back in the land, the language restored, the coinage restored to the shekel, and on and on and on we go. And yet it hasn't got anything to do with it. That's really shutting your eyes and turning against the people of God that are giving you the warning. I hope you'll study this again and again, for it's important in this day. Thank you.